God's word this morning? I hope so. We're going to be going to the book of John chapter 12 once again, and we're going to pick up in verse 20 where we left off. We talked a little bit about these Greeks who came to see Jesus. They said, we want to see Jesus. And we're going to see as Philip and Andrew went and told Jesus, we're going to talk about his response to them today. And let's go ahead and read from verse 20 through 27. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, listen to what he says here. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon the word this morning?
Father, what a joy and privilege it is to come into your house and to gather and to hear your words of truth. Father, we just pray that you continue to anoint Pastor Carey, as he delivers the news of the gospel, Lord. May it not fall on deaf ears, but Father, may we actually do what it says. We ask this in the name above all names, Yeshua, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. So I look at this answer that Jesus gave to Andrew and Philip and probably everyone else who was standing around there. He uses the image of seed to illustrate the great spiritual truth that there can be no glory without suffering. And there can be no fruitful life without death. No victory without surrender. Of itself, a seed is kind of weak, you know, and seems useless. But when you plant it into the ground, as it dies, and then it becomes fruitful, comes to life. Now, if a seed could talk, no doubt it would complain about being put in the cold, dark earth, right? But that's the only way that you can achieve that goal of fruitfulness. It has to be planted, you see. It has to be planted. God's people are like seeds. They are kind of small and seemingly insignificant in the scope of the whole world, but they have life in them. They have the life of God within them, hidden, but it has to be unlocked, you see. That life can never be realized, fulfilled, until we yield ourselves to God and permit Him to plant us. And again, what we're talking about is a willingness to die to self. We must die to self so that we can live unto God. And this is really what baptism is a picture of for us. Most everybody's familiar with Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 22, but I'm going to read it to you, everybody, so you can, you know, kind of have a foundation for what we're going to be sharing with you today. The Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, now this is important, because we are not to just think that Jesus did that. Remember, Jesus said, you know, if you're my servant, you follow me, right? We follow in his footsteps. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not, listen, have dominion over you. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have problems that are going to come against you once in a while, things like that. But it's not going to have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law and not Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And again he says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And he goes on to say, now I'm speaking in human terms, in ways that you can understand, he says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. For what fruit, listen, what fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God, and you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now, Paul would go on to say to the Galatians in Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul would go on to say in other places, he said, I die daily, crucifying himself. So I submit to you, if you are a professing Christian and you continue to walk in sin, you have not died to your self-will, and it is impossible for you to bear the fruits of righteousness that God is looking for in his people. Terry and I were talking just, I think it was yesterday, about how there are a lot of people that want to remain in the infantile state of Christianity. Even the Apostle Paul, dealing with the church of Corinth, he said, you are yet carnal, you know, and you have need of milk and not solid food. And so oftentimes, whenever a pastor is teaching deeper things in the Word of God, people will get frustrated and what have you. Like, I don't get it. Stay with it. You'll get it sooner or later, you know. But there's a lot of people that they want to live their whole lives long on milk. On milk. There was a lady years ago that attended the church. Her and her husband, they had gone to another church for like 50 years. And I thought everything was okay. Then one day I was driving down the street, and her and her daughter were walking down the street, and I stopped, and she said, you know, Pastor, she said, if it weren't for the music, me and my husband probably wouldn't come. And I'm like, well, why not? Because you're teaching things that are just way over our heads. And I said, well, here's the thing. It says, you know, when you are a pastor, you've got to be able to teach things that will not only feed the lambs, but especially the sheep, because you don't want them to become malnourished. You know, there are those who are mature. They need to be fed as well. And you know, it's a difficult balancing act for a pastor. you know. But nonetheless, you've got to continue to grow in the Lord. You've got to continue to die to yourself and apply God's Word, you see. And as you apply God's Word, God gives you greater understanding and greater revelation and a greater ability. That's why the Bible says, to he who has, more will be given. I believe it's talking about understanding. But to he who doesn't, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. You see, it's so important for us to abide in God's Word. Now, I think that perhaps a warning should be appropriate here. I think we need to remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. Now, there's a play on words here. When it says he takes it away, means the words there actually means that he will lift it up and clean it off, shake it a little bit, get all the dust and stuff so that it will bear fruit. It says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That's a word to you and me. We're clean because of the words that Jesus spoke to us, but he goes on to say, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. How do you abide in Jesus? You abide in his word. He is the word. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, and here's the thing that we must be concerned about, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. Now, this brings us to the thought of other parables. You look at the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 had oil, 5 had not oil. Oil for their lamps so that they could see. Right? In the Psalms, there's a verse of Scripture that says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? It is the Holy Spirit that gives the illumination of God's word to give you the understanding so that you can see. There's a lot of people who hear the word, but they don't have that illumination. You see? Because the oil is not there. The oil is there. The Holy Spirit revealing those things to you. Like I said, if you were seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit will give you more. He will give you more understanding, more light, ability to see, and it will cause you to become more fruitful. But consider that the 10 virgins who didn't have oil wanted, at the time when they heard and saw the sign of the bridegroom coming, they went to those who had oil and they said, give us some of your oil. And they said, but not so, but go to those who sell, which is a picture and a type of coming to church. Coming to those who sell is speaking about the Word of God. You know, there's a scripture that says, come and buy without money. He's talking about the Word. But go to those who sell. And it says, on the way when they went, the bridegroom had already come, taken those who were ready. And they said, Lord, open up to us, after the bridegroom had already come. And the Lord said, I don't know who you are. The same picture is seen in the parable of the talents. God gave talents to all these servants according to their ability, and they were all expected to make an increase. But the one says, well, I'm just going to hide it. He didn't do anything with it. Did not become profitable, fruitful for the Lord. And it said, take away even what he seems to have and cast him in the outer darkness. Folks, I honestly believe for the people who are Christians, who are sitting on the fence, who have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and are hit and miss when it comes to, like for example, coming to church and studying God's word, praying and what have you, I believe that they're that virgin doesn't have oil. I believe they're like that man who hid his talent. Because God has called us to make an increase. He wants you to draw closer to Him. He wants you to gain a deeper knowledge of Him. David Jeremiah preached a wonderful sermon this morning about the God you may not know. You know, there's a lot of people who attend churches, and they'll sit, and basically what they hear is kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher, you know. Wah, 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 you know. But the word's just not penetrating where it's taking root. It's being planted where it's going to produce the fruit that God's looking for in His people. I'm telling you, folks, that fruit is a changed life, a life that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, I can honestly say, you know, that I thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. But it's because of the application of God's Word. It changes you. And it will cause you to be fruitful. So, we have to follow the Lord's example. And remember and identify ourselves in His death, burial, and resurrection. And walk in newness of life. So in these words that Jesus is saying to His disciples, He's really challenging not only them, but us today to surrender our lives to that very thing. Now, if you notice the contrast in what He's saying, you can have the things of this world, or you can have fruitfulness. You can lose your life, or you can keep your life. You can serve yourself, or you can serve Christ. You can please yourself, or receive God's honor. It's kind of like Joshua said, choose you this day which you're going to serve. I put before you death or life. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God puts choices before us, folks. You know, and you know, God expects us to be fruitful. And we're to add to our faith certain things. Draw near and closer to Him. You know, years ago when Natalie and I first started attending the Corbell Community Church out of Corbell, there weren't many young couples there at the time. It was mostly an elderly congregation. And we had a lot of younger Christian friends that went to other bigger churches that had bigger programs, children's programs, and young couples ministries. And they wanted us to come. They couldn't understand why we're going to this little bitty church out in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of elderly people. The reason why is because we felt God called us there. We began to understand in a young infant state of our walk in Christianity that true ministry is about service and not necessarily being in a convenient place or a fun place, a place where you can have in common with things in common with people of your own age and things like that. It wasn't a place necessarily that we should be comfortable. And we understood this. But because we were willing to yield to God's call to do that very thing, we didn't feel buried. We felt planted. We felt planted by God. Brother Warren Wiersbe tells a story that I think is very important for us to think about. He said, in one of my radio messages, I made the statement, God does not expect us to be comfortable, but He does expect us to be conformable. No sooner than the program had ended than my office phone rang and an anonymous listener wanted to argue with me about that statement. They said, comfortable to what? Haven't you read Romans 12 and 2, which says, be not conformed to this world? And I said, yeah, I've read Romans 12 and 2, but have you read Romans 8 and 29, which says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. After a long pause, and he says, I was glad he was paying the phone bill, he just kind of grunted and said, oh, okay, you know. Being comfortable or conformable, that is the question. You see, if we are looking to be comfortable with our lives, then we will protect our plans, our desires, and it will be all about our lives, and we'll never be planted by the Lord doing the things He wants us to do. But if we yield our lives to God, He can plant us, and we can experience the joy of being fruitful and bringing glory to the Lord. If any man serves me, let him follow me, Jesus said. See, Jesus didn't do the things he did that make himself feel comfortable. He did the will of the Father. Matter of fact, he told some folks that were following him. Matthew 8 and 20, he said, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have air, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't trying to be comfortable. He was trying to do the will of the Father. And so should we, because we are called to follow in His footsteps. Verse 28 through 30 says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Again, this is a third time in Scripture where we hear the Father thunder that voice from heaven. The first time was when Jesus was baptized, the beginning of his ministry. The second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration and basically in the middle of his ministry. And then the third time here at the end of his earthly ministry. And each time, I believe they deal with his death. All three of these occasions ultimately speak of his death his baptism. Jesus was in effect saying, I submit to the death and the burial that awaits me on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was willing to lose his life because he knew in so doing he would gain his life. Luke tells us as he walked with Moses and Elijah, he spoke to them about his death. In Luke 9:30 and 31, behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. We find that in all these places, I believe that Jesus struggled with the idea of going to the cross. The Lord knew that he was going to face suffering and death. And in this, we see his humanity responding to this ordeal that he's about to face. His soul is troubled, he says, not because he's questioning the Father's will, but because he's fully conscious of what the cross involved. Yet at the same time, he knew the big picture, and he knew the Father's plan. That's why Hebrews 12 and 2 says that we need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and listen, ultimately gained a life, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, this voice came from heaven for the people's sake. It should have convinced the people that Jesus was in fact in touch with the Father. You know, there's a lot of people who say, you know, God never hears me. I never hear from God. Let me ask you, where do you stand in relation to the cross? Are you dying to self? Are you living to self? You see, the one who dies to self is going to hear the heart and the voice of God the Father, and it will resonate within his inner man. Verse 31 through 33 says, and now the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world, for the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So Jesus plainly here tells them of the Father's plan. And because of his willingness to go to the cross, it would set God's plan into motion. Namely, the judgment of this world and of Satan. Death of the cross would seem like a victory to the wicked one and to the world, but in fact, it would seal their judgment. 1 Corinthians 2 7 through 8 tells us, "But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, in hidden wisdom, which God ordained from the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If they knew that it was for their demise, they wouldn't have done it. On the cross, Jesus would literally defeat Satan and this world system. I like what Paul said in Galatians 6 and 14. He said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Shouldn't we reckon the same thing? In 1 John 3, 8 through 10, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." What is that seed? It's the Word of God. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." That's not just Carey saying that. That's the Word of God. That's God Himself saying that, folks. If you can practice unrighteousness, it shows you're not a child of God. Doesn't mean that you're never going to fail. But if you can habitually do this, there's something wrong. You know, all of us, you know, when we look at this, we kind of do a little self-examination and we feel like, you know, well, I don't think I feel like the Son of God. I must be in trouble. You know, but folks, I'm telling you, there's something that happens when you become born again of the Spirit. There's an affirmation from the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 19 through 23, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Here's the thing we need to remember. While we're in this state right now, there are going to be times sin's going to come against you. There are going to be times you're going to fail. But you don't live there. You don't live there. And you groan within yourself. Just like the Apostle Paul groaned within himself, "Who can save me from this body of death?" See? He was concerned. Because he had the same wicked thoughts, the same temptations that come against you and I. And the enemy, a lot of times, he'll say, "Oh, you thought that thought, you're lost. You may even act on something. Oh, you're lost." And the Bible says, we ask God for forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But here's the thing, folks. If we totally disregard what the Word of God has to say and we go headlong into sin without giving any regard to it, I think there's a couple of things that happen. First, you begin to walk away from God. You walk away from God because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But if you are near God, if you are walking close to God, there will be conviction, and you have to admit it, you have to confess it immediately. And He's faithful and just to forgive us, you see. But we must recognize that there's people out there today who are living and walking in sin, and they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." The Bible says very clearly, "In this we see the children of God and the children of the devil manifest." See? You got to be born of the Spirit. And if you're born of the Spirit, His Word remains in you. And you cannot continue to do the things that you did before. My wife and I, when we were on the lake, we were some relatives, and they profess Christianity, but they're not living it, you know? And they were talking about somebody else who said, oh, they're a free spirit, you know. I'm thinking to myself, if what you're implying, if that's freedom, you know, you got a different idea of what freedom is than I do. Because to me, it's bondage. It's bondage to sin. God, that's where God, wants us to find ourselves free from those things so that, again, we can yield that fruit that He's looking for. Now, the Lord's coming back for those who are looking for His coming. And when He comes back, we're going to see Him as He is, not as He was, despised, rejected, mutilated, and crucified, but the risen, conquering Savior. And then we also, at that time, will be transformed. That corruptible body that's caused us so much problems all these times, all these years that we've lived upon this earth, will be done away with. And we will be given a glorious body like unto His glorious body. Meanwhile, though, we are not to remain idle. We are to be made in the image of Christ, and we are to pursue holiness because He's holy. In 1 John 3:3, it says, and everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. See, this is God's work of sanctification, but God has called us to be a part of it too. Just as we see in Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You see, it's God who's working in us. But He allows us to be a part of that. And part of that process is us learning to die to our self-will. It's our reasonable service to God. Reasonable service to God not to have anything to do with sin. And like I said, what John talked about is the practice, the habitual sin. Jesus has taken our sin to the cross. That's why it says in Romans 6:2, like I said, should we continue in sin? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? It's not profitable. It's not reasonable. It's not what God's plan is. Again, this is not to say that we won't fall into sin. As you all know what John, 1 John 1:8-10, 2-6 says. It says, for if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, but also for the whole world. A lot of times people stop right there. But I want to continue on to read what the whole thought is. Now by this we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps, what? His word. Truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. It should be that everyone who abides in Him is of such a character that sin is an absolute alien thing to them. It's not an accepted way of life for the believer. Getting too familiar with sin shows a lack of abiding in Jesus. And the Bible tells us we need to examine ourselves as to whether or not we are what we're claiming to be or whether or not we're being deceived. A tree is known by its fruit. And the devil's habit from the beginning is to sin. And if we are begotten of God, we will not blatantly and habitually sin, because His seed, His word, His spirit can only bring forth good fruit. Let me leave you with this verse of Scripture, Matthew 7, 17 through 23. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, and this is talking about those who are in pretense, who are not living the life, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you, listen, who practice, that's an important word, practice lawlessness. You may have attended church for years, you may have been baptized several times, but if you have not been born again of the Spirit, if you've not been born of the seed of God, you are in jeopardy. And when you are born of the Spirit, Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and you do not have to doubt. And if you're here this morning and you don't feel that sense of assurance, you can. And it starts with repentance and turning from your sin, and then asking Christ for His mercy. The Bible says all who call upon Him shall be saved. That all who call upon Him should walk even as He walked. And I believe this is one of the reasons why Jesus said in John 12 and 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You know, it's high time that the church realize that we are called not to be like the world. You cannot win the world by being like the world. But rather, we have to be set apart. That's what that word sanctified means. It means set apart. Today, we got churches that are allowing things like homosexual marriage and believing that abortion's okay, and, you know, all because they want the world to feel comfortable in the church. I'm going to tell you something. Let me let you in on a little secret here. If you are a non-believer and you are in a church that preaches the truth, you are going to squirm. You're going to be so uncomfortable. But it is that very thing, hopefully, that will cause you to cry out to God. You see, the law of God was, God gave the law to bring sinners to Christ. It was to show you what you really are. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you bring somebody that doesn't know the Lord to church and they feel uncomfortable, well, I just don't like that church. Well, they're just too judgmental, you know. That's the Holy Spirit conviction coming against them. And I hope that we have the ability to be able not only to preach from the pulpit, but each and every one of us have the ability to explain the gospel to them in a more perfect way so they can understand that that law was given to judge them so that they realize that they need a Savior and that there is grace and mercy with the Lord. But at the same time, He's not called us to continue to walk in sin. He did not save us so that we can continue to walk in sin. He saved us so that we can walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is the life of Jesus Christ. That's why He said, it's no longer I. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who dwells within me. If you're here this morning and you've not made the decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Would you be willing right now, with everybody looking and watching you, and say, I need Jesus? Anybody at all? And I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision, okay? But it's important for us to live for Him. And we got to be aware, folks, that the time is drawing near where the Lord is coming back, and He expects us to be fruitful. He expects us to be bearing fruit. We can't be like that man who decided, I'm going to bury it, you know? Or like the foolish virgins that didn't do anything to prepare their lamps. The Bible says the eyes are the lamps of the body, you know, so that they could see when the bridegroom's coming. We need to gather together. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together yourself, especially as you see that day drawing close, as the manner of some is. Amen? It's so important for us to come together so that we can encourage and so that we can admonish one another to be faithful to the King. Amen? And the Bible tells us, don't be weary in well-doing because you are going to reap in due time if you do not faint. And one of the tragedies of today is so many Christians are fainting away into the ways of the world, and they're allowing sin to rule their lives rather than the Spirit of God. And as a result, there is no fruit. The world already has the world. If we're going to look like the world and act like the world, how's that going to benefit them? We got to look like Jesus. We got to act like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Brother Nate, would you close us in prayer?